If you're a parent, you'll know that one of the first words, apart from the word no, that children learn is the question, why? Why do I have to do this? Why can't I do that? When I worked at IVP, our customer services manager related on one occasion when, I think it was her son, when he was a very little boy, they were in a supermarket somewhere, in a loud voice that children developed, suddenly asked, "Mummy, why is that lady over there so fat?" Yes, ground swallowing, please, Lord. Yes, why? I've no doubt. My grandson has not yet learned to talk, but I'll guarantee that one of the words he's going to quickly learn is why. And it's not only children, because the preacher's at it. And I've got three whys this evening. Why Christmas? Why Christ? Why the cross? Why Christmas? Why Christ? Why the cross? We all know what happened at Christmas. We could probably give a very full account. But why did it happen? Why did it have to happen? The reason for that is the reason we read Genesis chapter 3. You want to, this Christmas you have a time when you ask questions. Well, you can ask this one. When and where was the first conference ever held? When and where was the first conference ever held? And we find the answer in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." Well, he put it reverently, the first conference was in heaven, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guess what? You and I were on the agenda. Let us make man. Man was not something that evolved from slime, the result of a big bang, or any other such creation nonsense. Man was God's crowning act of creation. God had created all things. We put Matt created man to be superintendent of them. You go through the account in Genesis 1. Before Adam was created, it's recorded that God looked on his creation and it was good. After Adam was created, God looked and he said it was very good. John Calvin says this includes all the excellence in which the nature of man surpasses all the other species of animals and denotes the integrity Adam possessed, maybe more clearly specified in the restoration which we obtain through Jesus Christ. And A.W. Pink, who was born in Nottingham, said, "Adam was constituted God's viceroy on earth, the government of all inferior creatures being conferred on him. This was shown in Adam's dominion over all the earth and in naming the animals." But we read Genesis chapter 3. Paul, writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 4 says this, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. God's viceroy disobeyed God. One act of disobedience, that's all it took. A simple test. As a former work colleague of mine, it wasn't rocket science. Do not eat the fruit of that one tree that's in the middle of the garden. If you eat of it, you'll die. We read the account, Genesis 3, of Adam and Eve's response. We see how sin spread like a loathsome and virulent disease. The Black Death started with one consignment, which spread through the whole country. Sin, in a far worse way, spread through the whole world. The Black Death brought physical death. Sin brings spiritual death, eternal condemnation in hell. You'll notice that Satan did not go to Adam first, he went to Eve. The one that God had put, had given to Adam to be his helpmate, was the source of his disobedience. Like Aaron, remember? Moses was being commissioned by God. Going through that with our own fellowship. He tries to duck out of being God's spokesman to Pharaoh. And God gives him Aaron to be his helper, but it's Aaron who makes the golden calf. But lest we males tend to blame the ladies, hold on a minute. Scripture records, yes, Eve took the fruit, yes, she ate it, but she gave some to Adam, who was with her. The question I've always asked myself is, why didn't Adam step in? Why didn't Adam say, no, Eve? Why didn't Adam call on Almighty God for help? Adam is our federal head, and he bears the guilt. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. And that should speak loudly and clearly to our generation. And all this for one act of disobedience. Someone illustrated it this way while we were in Lincoln, where I've been. You could have a delicious meal, and we did have some delicious meals in Lincoln, and boy, were we ready for them. You could have a delicious meal. Somebody offers it to you. It smells wonderful in that meal. One drop of arsenic. That's all it takes. All it took. The poison of sin was one act disobedience. That's why Christmas. That's why it had to be. Because if Genesis 3 was where the story ended, you and I would be in the most desperate plight of all time. But praise God, it's not where it ends. We come to our second why. Why Christ? Why did it have to be him? The second Adam, as he's described. Well did the hymn writer pen the words, praise in his hymn, praise to the holiest in the heights. He says this, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. Why did it take him? to save from sin and death and hell. What about all the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be pure and spotless? The writer to the Hebrews gives us that answer. Hebrews chapter 10. The law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Ralph Venning, the Puritan writer, Puritan preacher, from his book, The Sinfulness of Sin. And if you want a very sound treatment of the subject, then I recommend his book, published by Banner of Truth, I think it is. He says this: "What a hell of wickedness that must be, which none but God could expiate and purge. What an evil, odious, evil is sin that must have blood, the blood of God, to take it away." But even there, Genesis chapter 3, we have God's gracious promise. God was not only, of course, cursing the literal serpent, but that through him, that old serpent, as Revelation 2:20 puts it, the devil himself. This verse Matthew Henry sees concerning the Lord Jesus, his incarnation, the seed of the woman, his suffering and death, for Satan would bruise his heel, and his victory over Satan is bruising the head of the serpent. Christ baffled Satan's temptations. By his death, he gave a fatal blow to the devil's kingdom, a wound to the head of the beast that can never be healed. Why Christ? Because, as the hymn writer puts it, there was no other good enough. There was no other good enough. Paul, writing to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, puts it this way, as we read: "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Satan used a woman, Eve, to bring about the downfall of the very first Adam through his disobedience. God used a woman, Mary, to bring about the birth of his Son, the second Adam, to bring about redemption from sin. Just think of the privilege that he opens up. He left the glory of heaven, the worship of angels, for that stable, the mighty God, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, who commands legions of angels, humbles himself, become a helpless babe. I remember holding my grandson in the hospital after he'd been born. Tiny, helpless babe. That was what God the Son willingly became. Why Christ? Because he's holy, harmless, and undefiled. Why? Because only he could give us the privilege that not the highest archangel in glory has this night. But if you and I know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this privilege of being able to call the God who created the heavens and the earth, Father. Think about it. Not even the highest archangels in glory dare use that term. But we, sinful human beings, if we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and call him Father. But there was a cost, and that brings us to our third why. Why Christmas? Because of sin. Why Christ? Because only he, pure, holy, harmless, perfect, could die for us, could take our sin away. Every sacrifice that was offered as a burnt offering had to be spotless. And only he was spotless. But that brings us to the third why. Why the cross? Why the cross? Why did he have to die? The death of the scum. The death of agony and shame. The death that when you read of what he suffered, turns your stomach. For that, we need to look at two scriptures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Firstly, the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 21, and verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, you shall hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Hang on a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He could challenge a crowd of people and issue the challenge, I'd never dare issue. Which one of you convinces me of sin? And there wasn't one in that crowd who could rightly point the finger. And believe me, if they could have done, they would have done. But there wasn't one. So why the cross? Galatians chapter 3 gives us the answer. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ, says Paul, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become accursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Do you ever stop and think what your salvation and mine cost? It means that the second person of the Trinity, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power, became a curse for us. That's what our sin did to him. And the prophet Isaiah, that well-known chapter, chapter 53, verses 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The transgression of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in at his death. Because he has done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Matthew Paul says this, he made his grave with the wicked, and although he did not die for his own, but only for his people's sins, yet he was willing to die like a malefactor or like a sinner, as all other men are, and be put into the grave as they used to be, which was a further degree of his humiliation. Again, Paul writing to the Philippians this time, chapter 2, and verse 8 says this, being found in fashion as a man, in appearance of a man, he, the Lord Jesus, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Matthew Henry says his whole life was a life of humiliation. But the lowest step of his humiliation was his dying, the death of the cross. Became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. A cursed, shameful death, full of pain. The death of a malefactor and a slave, not a free man. Exposed in a public spectacle. The first Adam, our federal head, brought death by his disobedience. Not only physical death, but eternal death. Physically separated from God under his eternal anger and wrath in heaven. Second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ brought life through his death, dying, becoming a curse for us. Do you ever ask yourself why the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, we go back to Psalm 22, verse 1. Why the darkness? Why that cry? I'll tell you why. Because at that precise moment, my friends, your sin and mine, sin of the world, was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture tells us that God is of pure eyes and to behold evil. And that moment, God the Father has to turn his face away from his own beloved Son. That's what your sin and mine did to him. But there's another question we need to ask, and it's what now? Why Easter? When we're coming up to Christmas? Because he was born to die, that we who were born to die might live. In Adam all die. In Christ, those who believe in him are made alive. Do not perish. Do not go to a lost eternity, but go to be with him forever. Without Calvary, there would be no Christmas. We need to remember that he who was born in the stable in Bethlehem, who humbled himself to die even on a Roman cross, stripped naked, scorned, vilified, deserted, 3 days later rose in triumph. He ascended back to heaven. He seated the right hand the throne of God. You want to know what he's doing tonight? He's interceding to us, for us. If we're truly Christians, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preparing a place in heaven for us. We have somebody come to stay in our home. We prepare a place for them. We get it ready. Make sure there's everything they need. He is doing that in heaven for those of us who know him and love him. And one day, he's returning in glory. This world that uses his name only in blasphemy will one day see him returning in glory and great power, in triumph, because the Father has appointed him judge of all the earth. One day you and I are going to stand before him. You ever thought how fitting that is? Because no one will be able to say, but you don't know what he was like down here on earth. He will turn round, look them in the eye and say, I know exactly what it was like. I did it. But there is sweet comfort, my friend. You see, when you and I go through the times of trial, when the tears flow, he knows exactly what you and I are going through. Well, we look back, we've seen why. We look forward to his return. What now? What now for you and I tonight? I would ask each one of you, is he your Lord and Savior? Do you know him? Now, I'm not asking if you know about him. I know about Her Majesty the Queen. I don't know her. Do you know him? Have you come to him? Have you asked him to forgive your sin? Have you said, like that tax man in the temple, God be merciful to me, a sinner? I love that account. He crept into that corner of the temple condemned. He didn't look up. He cried those words from his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, says, I say to you, that man went home justified. He crept in condemned. He walked out forgiven. You and I, if we're not Christians, can do that exact thing tonight by asking him to forgive our sin. I was saved in a church service. I was brought up in a Christian home. Oh, I knew the Bible stories. I could win prizes for it. I wasn't a Christian. I can't remember what the preacher's subject was. Isn't that terrible? But knowing the man who became afterwards a good family friend, it would be a gospel message. God put into my heart that night as I sat in that congregation. Roger, you were sitting here in church. You're one breath away from hell. If you're not a Christian, you must be born again. That night, praise God, I was. All young people, that world will bring many temptations, many enticements, but I'll tell you something. There's no joy that world out there can offer that comes remotely close to knowing the God of heaven as your heavenly Father, to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes! As we come up to this Christmas time, God gives us many good things to enjoy, and he wants us to enjoy them. But I think of, I went on the Lincoln Christmas Market outreach with a dear brother from our church named Harry Alger. Stephen will know who I mean. One Christmas when she was about 14, his daughter came to him and said, words that must have stunned him. She said, Dad, I don't want any Christmas presents this year. She said, because I've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Dad, this is going to be the best Christmas ever because I know him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then this could be the best Christmas ever for you as you come to know him. Why Christmas? Because of our sin. Why Christ? Because only he could take away our sin. Why the cross? Because that was the only way that he could pay for our sin. My friends, we have seen his love. The way he humbled himself. Nobody humbled him. He did it. Would we dare turn our back on such love? Or will we worship and adore him afresh because of him? Lord Jesus, the more we think about your love for us, the more amazed and humbled we are. Lord, if there should be any this night who are not your own, who have not yet come to you, or bring them to you, Lord Jesus, even this night, for those of us who know you and love you, may we worship and adore afresh with renewed adoration. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.